He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The portion of God's word for our meditation this Good Friday comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let's be honest right now. None of us really likes to go to the hospital. Sure, there are times when you go to the hospital and it really doesn't bother you at all because you're just going there for a routine checkup. But there are other times when going to the hospital is truly a terrifying experience. Now put yourself in this scenario. You haven't been feeling well recently. So you go to the doctor, get some tests done. Then a few days later, the nurse gives you a call and says, "The doctor would like to see you." And after waiting for what must seem like an eternity in that hospital room, the doctor walks in, sits down right next to you with the test results in his hand. And you're wondering, what did they say? It's the moment of truth. Or let's take that same scenario, but let's change who you are in that scenario. Suppose it's your loved one that received that bad news and that they have to have surgery to fix the problem. And so it's the day of the surgery, and even though you know you have the best doctor in the hospital, you still wait hours in that waiting room, wondering if the surgery is going well. The doctor walks out, comes up to you, and you're wondering if everything went all right. It's the moment of truth. One more example. Suppose this time you're going to the hospital for a good reason. After 9 months of pregnancy, the child is ready to be born. And even though everything points to a healthy birth, you're still wondering, will there be any complications? Will the child be born healthy? It's the moment of truth. And I think a lot of us have had those moments of truth in our lives on which much depends. And that whole waiting process for the moment of truth can cause us a great deal of stress. But there is no greater moment of truth in our lives than when we are on our deathbeds. Such was the case with the criminal we heard about this afternoon. He is going to die. There is no way out of it. And as his life flashes before his eyes, what do you think he sees? He sees a life full of crime, full of rebellion, full of sin. And he knows that. He acknowledges it to be true. He knows that the nails driven through his hands and his feet and that agonizing death that he is experiencing is just. And even after the other criminal mocked Jesus, this criminal speaks up and says, "We are getting what we deserve." But now comes the moment of truth for that criminal. For in his mind, he must have been thinking, what happens next? What happens after I eventually die? And as a repentant sinner, he turns his face to Jesus and he humbly asks, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And we don't know how much time passed from that desperate request to the divine response. But it doesn't matter if it was minutes or even just seconds. It must have felt like an eternity to that criminal. And imagine the worry he was experiencing. The worry of whether or not Jesus would even answer him. And if Jesus would answer him, imagine the worry of whether or not Jesus would or would not remember him when he goes into his kingdom. It's the moment of truth. But now imagine the great relief that came to that criminal when he heard Jesus say these words, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Every word of that sentence would have brought comfort to this criminal. And the first promise that Jesus gave was a promise of time. He said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, for someone who had been on death row for who knows how long waiting for the date of his execution, and as his execution just began, which was a long, agonizing death that could even last to 3 or 4 days. Just imagine how comforting that word today must have been to that criminal. That after the sun would set and before it would rise again, his suffering would be over. That was Jesus' promise to this criminal. And Jesus' promise is not like the promises that you and I can make at times. Because a lot of times when we make promises, there's usually conditions behind them. Such as, if this happens, then I promise I will do this. Or perhaps if I have enough time in my schedule, I promise I will do this. Or someday, I promise someday I will do this. But Jesus' promise to this criminal had no conditions. Jesus did not say, perhaps you will be with me in paradise, or someday you might be with me in paradise. He says, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. And that's the same promise that Jesus makes to you. For one day, when you are on your deathbeds, he says the exact same promise. And everyone who looks to the cross and believes in the salvation that Jesus won, death is not just the end of breathing, but death is also the end of suffering. No more pain. No more hardships. No more tears on that day. But these are not the only words of comfort that Jesus shared with that criminal dying right next to him. For Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Not only was Jesus' promise a promise of time, but it was also a promise of companionship. You know, imagine what that must have been like for that criminal. Very likely, living a life of crime did not leave him in the nicest company of people. And as the nails were being driven through his hands and his feet, the soldiers would have laughed at him. They would have had the time of their life killing this man. And you should not think that these two criminals and Jesus were crucified way out there somewhere. They were crucified right outside the city walls, on the busiest street of Jerusalem. And so as this criminal hung on the cross completely naked, he had no dignity left to him. And the people would walk on by and hurl insults at him. They could walk right up to him and spit on him. And then walk away shaking their heads in disgust. Just imagine how deserted, how alone this man must have felt. But there was something different about the man dying right next to him. Something different than the soldiers and the mockers who walked on by. See, unlike the other criminals who would curse the soldiers who were killing him, this man, Jesus, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the criminal could look up and see the sign above Christ's cross. And unlike the other signs that clearly exposed the crimes of what that person did, that sign above Jesus read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The differences between Jesus and everyone else there on that Good Friday were black and white. It was the difference between sin and complete perfection. And so the Holy Spirit used Jesus to create faith in this criminal's heart so that he was drawn to Christ and his grace. And Jesus assured this criminal that all the sins that he had committed that separated him from God were forgiven. There was now a bridge between him and God. For Jesus said, "You will be with me in paradise. Not some distance away from me, not kind of close by me, but right here with me." And that's the same promise that Jesus speaks to you. For our sins have separated us from God. Because of our sins, there is a gap between living with God or being alone in our sin. But Jesus bridged that gap with his death on the cross. And Jesus' forgiveness is so complete that we will be able to stand before God in all of his glory and perfection. Not even Moses, the greatest leader of Israel, could see God in all of his glory and live. But in heaven, we will. In heaven, we will be right there with Jesus. And of course, we all want to know what heaven will be like. You know, the book of Revelation tells us that heaven is like a city made of gold with gates of pearls, and God's glory shines in all of its splendor. And here Jesus portrays heaven with the word paradise. But do you really know what the word paradise literally means? Literally, the word means a beautiful, lush garden. That's the reason why there was paradise on this earth. It was called the Garden of Eden. And for some of you, that picture of the beautiful garden is a field full of lilies and roses and tulips. For others of you, you picture tall trees right next to a quiet, flowing stream. And elsewhere we are told that right now God is preparing a special place for you in heaven. And we desperately want to know what it's like. We just want to know. But it really doesn't matter, does it? All that matters is that Jesus has promised a location in paradise. All that matters is that you will be with the Son of God who loved you so much that he left paradise to be with you here on earth. You'll be with the Son of God who loved you so much that he put himself under the law, even though he was above it. You'll be with the Son of God who loved you so much that he died for you so that you could be with him. And if Jesus thought that all of this was worth having you in heaven, you can be assured that what is waiting for you in heaven is truly a paradise. And we look forward to that day. But once again, let's be honest. Death is still terrifying. And when we are on our deathbed, experiencing that great moment of truth, we might be wondering, the promise that Jesus made to that criminal, does it apply to me as well? Will I on that very day be with Jesus in paradise? Here's your comfort and assurance. Remember what our theme has been throughout this whole Lenten series. The theme has been, I tell you the truth. Whether it's Jesus saying, I tell you the truth, faith can move mountains, or I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, or even today when Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you will be with me in paradise. But it's interesting to notice the word that Jesus uses for truth. The word that Jesus uses for truth is the word amen. It's a word that you obviously know. You use the word amen to end your prayers. We hear the word amen at the end of sermons. But do you know what that word literally means? The word amen brings out this concept of support. Whether it's a pillar supporting a building or a parent supporting their child in their arms. Amen has that concept of support, of strength, of certainty. That's why you end your prayers with the word amen, because you're saying, God, I am certain that you have heard it. That's why our sermons end with the word amen, because you know that everything that was spoken here is for your strength and guidance in life. That's why Jesus uses the word amen. For when he says amen to us, he is telling us that this is something that we can lean on for support, for strength, and for certainty. And if there's any moment in our lives when we need something to lean on, it's that great moment of truth when our life is about to end. And Jesus left no room for doubt whether or not you will be in heaven. For that same promise he made to the criminal on Good Friday, he says to you as well. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And to that great amen statement from Jesus, we gladly respond to our Savior by saying, amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now respond by singing verse 7 of hymn 105.